Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to tell you how happy we are to be here in your beautiful corner of the world. We live on the seacoast too, near Los Angeles. But you have some scenery and some things so beautiful here in South Africa that don't compare to our scenery and parts of our area. We're very pleased to be here. But we didn't come here for the scenery. We came here to see you and to visit with you and to talk to you about things which we think are so very important. You heard probably the first Bible lecture, public Bible lecture, given after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And the speaker on that occasion was the Apostle Peter. We read his address this evening. Instead of saying, ladies and gentlemen, as I said, he said, men and brethren, hearken. It was a big crowd that heard him because 3,000 people were affected that night. We don't have quite 3,000 here. We hope that those have come will have the same effect upon you as Peter's talk had on him. Because he was talking about the fact that salvation is conditional. And he was very blunt with those that he addressed. Because it's kind to be truthful. Sometimes people would like to be lied to. I mean, sometimes a girl says, you know, tell me I'm gorgeous. And he does. And she likes it. But when it comes to salvation, we have to be truthful. And the truth is the kindest. And it is conditional. And we want to share with you the conditions. Because if you don't know what the conditions are, you can't meet them. And if you don't meet them, then salvation is not for you. And we don't want that to happen, and you don't either. So, and you care, would not have come tonight. So we appreciate your attendance and thank you for spending this time with us. Everyone almost in the whole world, in the English-speaking world, has heard the saying that God is love. And that's true. He is love. And that's right out of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. One of his apostles said, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, while this verse says that God is love, it also sets a condition. If we dwell in love, then God dwells in us. If we don't dwell in love, then God does not dwell in us. Now, this same Peter that gave this address, which we listened to tonight from Acts chapter 2, wrote a couple of letters. And in his second letter, he said that God was not willing that any should perish. The verse goes like this. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You know, isn't that nice? I mean, God is long-suffering. God is patient with us. We're so glad he is. And the reason he is this way, Peter says, is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that sounds like if God is love and he's not willing that any should perish, then everybody's going to be saved because God is not willing that any should perish. Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but there's a lot of people that are willing to perish because they don't want to do what God has said. And that's kind of sad. It's been said that many people don't want so much to have a father in heaven as they want to have a grandfather in heaven. who pats his little kids on the head at the end of every day and says, "Did you all have a good time?" Now I have 9 grandchildren. They are the cutest, the best looking, the sweetest, most wonderful grandchildren you ever did see. And if you're not careful, I'll show you pictures of them. But we're not here to talk about grandfathers or a father in heaven that's spoiling us. We're here to talk about our heavenly Father who has laid down the conditions for us in order for us to be saved. And so in that marvelous lecture which Peter gave and which we read, when he was about finished with it, his audience had really been with him, as I'm thankful you are with me tonight. And they were drinking and everything he said. And all of a sudden they said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" But that's right in your Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bible open. And it's in verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts. They were touched. They heard what he said and they said, "We got to do something." Now, if salvation is not conditional, Peter would have said, "Don't worry, you don't have to do anything. You're going to get saved whether you want it or not. I mean, you can't get out of it. Everybody's going to be saved." But that isn't what he said. Peter looked at them and he said, "Repent." Repent means to turn around. Repent means to change. There's some people who don't want to repent. They don't want to stop doing what they're doing, even if it isn't right to do it. They're going to do it anyway. Peter says, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." And so there is something that we have to do in order to be saved. There are conditions, and one of those conditions is baptism. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, come over a few chapters to about 16, and we have an exciting event going on here. It's actually in the middle of the night. It's midnight, and Paul has been beaten and thrown into prison. And in the middle of the night, he's singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. Now, I can tell you about earthquakes because I live in California. And we have earthquakes. I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake or not, but you know that it's a rocking and a rolling when there's an earthquake. And everything is... This building would make... You would not believe the amount of noise this building would make in an earthquake. It groans and creaks and hollers and screams, and of course the people inside usually are doing the same thing. But there was a one of the things you don't do is you don't sleep through earthquakes. We've had some earthquakes in the middle of the night. And I remember once my wife kicked me out of bed and then jumped out on top of me. Because she just, you know, you just do quickly. You don't know what to do, so you do something. But but there was an earthquake in the middle of the night in this city of Philippi. And Paul's in prison, and all the prison doors spring open. And the prison jailer is about to kill himself, because in those days, if your prisoners got away, they took your life for theirs. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all safe. We didn't run away. And this jailer comes trembling to Paul, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, now, if salvation is universal and is not conditional and everybody's going to get it whether they want it or not, Paul would have said, "Don't do anything. You're locked in. You got it." But that's not what he said. He said, "Believe." I'm looking at verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And right there in the middle of the night, the jailer was baptized. Before morning, he had already been baptized. So there are conditions to being baptized. There are conditions to being saved, and one of the conditions is baptism. So we're going to talk about the fact that salvation is conditional, and one of those conditions is baptism. Now, because salvation is the gift of God, some people have said, well, if God is going to give it to me, that means I don't have to do anything, because you don't earn gifts. It's true that you don't earn gifts, but gifts are not given to everybody. University of Natal, right here in Durban, offers scholarships to young students. Now, do they offer these scholarships to every person in Durban? No. Who do they offer the scholarships to? They offer it to those who have met the conditions of the scholarship. They have to have completed certain grades in certain subjects. They have to probably have had some IQ tests. Over our way, they call it SAT tests. You have SAT tests over here? Well, that's, SAT is a big thing. It spells SAT, but it doesn't mean SAT. I'm not sure what the SAT stands for. But they're the scholastic grades that they determine whether or not a person is going to receive a scholarship. So, yes, it's a gift, but it's not given to everyone. It's only given to people who meet the conditions of that university. Now, if I were to offer you tonight 1,000,000 rands, would you be interested? I think you would. God is offering something far more wonderful than a measly 1,000,000 rands. But if I gave you 1,000,000 rand, you could not really look me in the eye and honestly say, well, I earned it, because I'm offering to give it to you. Now, since I'm the giver of the 1,000,000 rand, I have the right to tell you the conditions upon which I'll give it to you. You must have completed certain courses. You must know certain things. You must have done certain things. And if you don't do those things, you don't get the 1,000,000. And yet, after you have met all my conditions, and I say, here's your 1,000,000 rand, you can't say, give it to me, I earned it. I say, wait a minute. I'm giving it to you based on you meeting these conditions, but meeting these conditions didn't mean you earned 1,000,000 rand. And that's the way it is with salvation. God isn't going to give it to everybody. He's only going to give it to those that are willing to meet the conditions. But when those who receive his reward of salvation, they will not be able to say, I earned it. Because it's so wonderful that nothing any of us could ever do would be enough to earn eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, you know what wages are. I mean, everybody works for wages. And over our way, we have strikes. And people go out on a strike and they carry a picket sign. And they picket so they want more wages. And they say, we're striking, we want more wages. We demand wages. So God says, you are going to get wages. And the wages of sin is death. You don't have to strike. I'm going to give it to you without striking. Because you earn it. And you do earn wages. And you can rightfully accept the wages that you earn. The man offers you X rand an hour for a job, and you work that time, you're entitled to the wages. That's not a gift. If he says, I'll give you $1,000,000, then that's a gift, because you really don't earn that much. So the wages of sin is death. And everybody sins. And everybody dies. But the rest of the verse goes like this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a gift, and you can't earn it.
God wants to give it to you, but He's not going to give it to you if you don't want it. He's not going to give it to you if you're not willing to meet the conditions He's laid down for those who are going to receive His wonderful gift. And so, we go to John chapter 3, verse 16, which is the most well-known verse in all the Bible. Almost in every church of the land, Christian church, almost any young Sunday school scholar can quote us this verse. So we're going to just read it and then we're going to analyze it. Because many times people say things and they don't take apart what they're saying and say, well, what's this verse mean? For God so loved the world. We sang that this morning in an anthem, beautiful. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, did you notice there's two groups of people in that verse? There's a group of people who believe and have everlasting life. There's a group of people who do not believe and they do not have everlasting life. They perish. And perish is the opposite of living forever. Now that may be a kind of a surprise to some people because they think that everybody is going to live forever. But that's not what the verse says. See, some people believe that everybody that has ever lived is going to live forever and ever and ever. Now if you're good, you go up. And if you're bad, you go down. But everybody lives either up or down forever and ever and ever. But this verse says, no, that's not really the way it is. There is a group that believe in Jesus and they live forever. There's a group that don't believe in Jesus and they do the opposite of living forever, which is perish. And so not everybody that's ever lived is going to live forever. Only those who believe in Jesus. That's the condition. We've mentioned that salvation is conditional. Now there's another verse in that same chapter which surprises a lot of people because in verse 13 it says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven." Wait a minute. Most people believe that that's where they're going to go. The good go to heaven. This verse says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Only Jesus. Jesus is the only man who went to heaven. In fact, in that lecture which we heard Peter give, Peter talked about David. Now, David was a king. He was a very good king. He was a man after God's own heart. And he says to us in this, these are words which we read. He says, "You want to talk to us about David?" Now, over our way, all our famous people have famous burials. I mean, you probably heard about the flame that burns at John F. Kennedy's grave. And we have the Lincoln Memorial, and we have the Washington Memorial. And all our presidents are buried with great big statues and you know where they are, and you go to visit these graves. And he says, "Men and brethren, let me tell you about the patriarch David." Now, you know about David. Everybody in Israel knew about David. And he says, "You know where he's buried. You could go visit the tomb of David. And if you go to Israel now, you can go and visit the tombs. You can go to the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. You can go visit the places where famous men of the Bible were buried." And so Peter's saying, "You know where David's tomb is, over there." But then he goes on to say to us that David didn't go to heaven. Notice verse 34. David is not ascended into the heavens. Well, if David didn't go to heaven, who do you think would ever go to heaven? He was the faithful king who received the promises from God, and he didn't go to heaven? You see, people think that heaven going is taught in the Bible, but it isn't. In fact, people believe in going to heaven who don't believe in the Bible. people believe in going to heaven who don't believe in Jesus. I want to read you an interesting little advertisement from Tokyo. Now, the Japanese people do not believe in Christ. The Japanese nation is not a Christian nation. And so they this company over there, but the Japanese people are very loyal to their employers. And so the Koyota Ceramic Company wanted to show their employees how much they appreciated their loyalty. So they decided to give them the ultimate employee benefit. And so they bought a cemetery. And it has 2,000 crypts in it, so that all the people who work for the Koyota Ceramic Company can spend eternity together. And so the latest wrinkle in Japan, where the Koyota Ceramic Company is offering workers a chance to spend eternity together on the job. Maybe some of these people don't like their work, but they're gonna be together whether they like it or not. So the company has bought a 2,000 space tomb where workers and their families can be buried. Now, the company officials explained it this way. They say they want to ensure their workers that they won't be lonely in the afterlife. This is an exact quote, "We have provided a place where we can meet our friends in heaven and enjoy and talk to each other. We're all members of one family, so it's natural to stay together after we die," a company official explained. Now, one of the things I didn't realize you had to be buried in the same cemetery to be together in heaven. But evidently that's the way it is in Japan, at least that's their belief. But the point is, they don't believe in the Bible, and they don't believe in Jesus, but they sure do believe in going to heaven when you die. In fact, I come from America, and the American Indians have what they call the Happy Hunting Ground. And if you go to an old Indian burial grounds, instead of burying them down, they kind of wanted to give them a head start. So they buried them up in the air. So they were that much closer to heaven, only about 5 or 6 feet closer, but it's at least 12 feet closer than if you put 6 feet down. I mean, you're 12 feet ahead of time of the game. But the American Indians didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in the Bible. You see, Christians so often think that this is a Bible doctrine when it isn't in the Bible at all. Now, where did this doctrine come from if it's not biblical? Well, I'd just like to commend you to your local library to go and look up in an encyclopedia. Britannica has it, a lot of other encyclopedias have it, under the word eschatology, eschatology. It means the study of last things. And in that, it will tell you that the doctrine of going to heaven when you die came from Greek mythology. But then the article goes on to say the Greeks didn't really dream it up. They copied it from the Egyptians. And if you go to Egypt, you will find that the Egyptians really were big on dying. And they all did too. But you go into the pyramids and you find all these rooms where they planned to die. In fact, you go there, it's very interesting to go inside a pyramid. I don't know if you ever went inside a pyramid, but you got a duck, or you'll join them right then. But you go down in there, and they have chariots, and they have boats and they never used them. Talk about low mileage chariots. These were the chariots they were supposed to ride around in, but they never used them. Because, you see, the Bible teaches us very plainly that the only hope for the dead is resurrection. And that's what people celebrate on Easter Sunday. They celebrate being raised, because that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus came forth from the dead. He was made alive again. And that's the hope of everyone who has ever died, who met the conditions of God. that they will be raised from the dead. See, we believe in life after death, but not life while dead. My father used to say, if you took a hammer and hit a man on the head, he didn't know anything. But if you hit him a little harder, would he know everything? But that is what's believed by many people, and don't question their sincerity, because they are as sincere as anybody can be. It's just the fact that it's possible to be sincerely wrong. And so we're having a Bible lecture because salvation is a gift of God. And God made the conditions. And the conditions for salvation are found in your Bible. And if we do not need Jesus in order to be saved, you can close up your Bible, go home, and do whatever you want to do, because you can be saved without Him. If you can be saved without Jesus, then God really did an unnecessary thing in providing a Savior to die for us when we can be saved without Him. Some people say, I don't go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. Of course, that's true. There are. Everybody is a hypocrite who has any standards whatsoever and doesn't always live up to them. But we believe in forgiveness, so we believe that hypocrites can be forgiven. The only person who is not ever a hypocrite is a person who doesn't believe in anything right or good. They just believe in doing everything is bad and awful. Well, at least they're not a hypocrite. But we have standards, and God has given us standards, and we're trying to live up to them. And when we don't live up to them, of course, we are at that moment being a hypocrite. But we can be forgiven hypocrites if we'll ask God in prayer through Christ to forgive us, and He's promised to do that. And so there are some conditions that God has laid down in His book, the Bible. This is the rule book, because this is God's book. And yet many people have a Bible and they don't read it. Now if God wrote the Bible so we could be saved, doesn't it make sense that we ought to read what He said? Over our way, we have a large corporation, multinational corporation, that has a president who's very fond of his employees. And so he writes a newsletter that he puts out every month, giving his employees bits of wisdom that he's gleaned from different sources. Things that he thinks will help them in their life, in his company, and in their personal life. But he became suspicious that his employees were not reading his newsletter. And so he did a clever thing one month. Towards the end of the letter, he put in a little paragraph, and he says, any of my employees who will take their pen or pencil and write their name in the margin opposite this paragraph and mail it back to me, I'll send them a cash reward. And out of thousands of newsletters that went out, 25 people sent their letter back. He was very discouraged. So the next month, he told his payroll department, he says, we mail out the paychecks at the same time we mail out the newsletters. The newsletters go in one color envelope, and the paychecks go in a different color envelope. This month, I want you to put the paycheck in the same envelope with the newsletter. And the next day, the phone rang off the hook. People were saying they hadn't gotten their paycheck. They had thrown it away with the unopened newsletter. They had time to open their paycheck. They didn't have time to read his letter. Now, how do you think God feels when he went to all the trouble to write this newsletter
words of salvation for us, to lay down the conditions that we should be meeting in order to receive salvation. And we don't bother to read it. It's more serious not to read God's letter than it was not to read the company president's letter. Because the one you miss out on your pay, the other you miss out on eternal life. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You see, God has promised the earth to the faithful, which is a thing that surprises many people because they don't know this is where their reward is going to be. Almost everybody in the English-speaking world knows the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom go." No, "thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." In heaven? No. On earth, as it's done in heaven. Now, there's no doubt about the will of God being done in heaven. But the very Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is now being done in heaven." And certainly the will of God is not being done on the earth now. Certainly it is being done in heaven. So the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth because the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, God made some marvelous promises, and just this afternoon we were talking to a beautiful young lady who's become a Christadelphian, and she said, "You know, most churches don't talk about the promises the way the Christadelphians do." And she's right about that. And you wonder, why don't they? Because the Bible is full of the promises of God. Now, just imagine, and I know a lot of people who have a little Bible, and they call it their Bible. But it really isn't a Bible. It's just part of a Bible. It's just a New Testament. Now, just imagine that you just have part of a Bible, and you think you have the whole Bible. And the little Bible that you have has a little verse in it, which is found in Galatians chapter 3. And it says, "If you belong to Christ, then you belong to Abraham, and you're going to get the very same thing I'm going to give Abraham." You say, "Wow! I wonder what he's going to give Abraham." And you look through your Bible and you can't find it. Because it isn't there. In your part Bible. You need the whole Bible, and that's in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, God promises Abraham the world. And he says, "I'll give you," Paul says, "the same thing I'll give Abraham. You'll become an heir to the promise God made to Abraham if you are baptized. As many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ," big if, "then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So a lot of people don't know even what God promised. And God promised Abraham, he says, "Look, north, south, east, west." I don't know which way they are here, but I know I hit them all by then. I don't know which direction is which way in this country. You realize that. In fact, that's what I point down or up. In my country, I'm pointing in the opposite direction you are. But it doesn't matter. Everywhere Abraham was to look, he was to receive. But he didn't tell him to look up. "Is all this land I will give you." And Paul says, "I'll give it to your seed." And the seed of Abraham are those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, three times in the Bible, we read that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This earth, as beautiful as it is in parts, horrible in other parts, it's not filled with the glory of the Lord now. But as truly as God lives, it will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and it will be filled with the glory of the Lord when Jesus comes to give his gift, the gift of eternal life, to those who have met his condition. And so we opened our
service tonight with a hymn. Well, now I'm going to tell you about a song. Only trouble is we're not going to sing it. We can't sing it because we don't know the tune. We know the words, but we don't know the tune. And the words are told to us in Revelation chapter 5. And this is a song that the faithful, the redeemed, those who have accepted the conditions of Jesus Christ and have lived up to them to the best of their ability, they're going to sing this song. And notice where they're going to be when they sing it. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9. And they sung a new song. So this is not, we don't know the song yet. And this are the words of the song. Thou art worthy to take the book. And so we're singing this song to Jesus Christ. We're singing to Jesus. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the promise of God to the faithful, to those who have met the conditions that He's laid out. So when Jesus left this earth, He was talking to His little band of 11 followers. One had been already died because he hung himself, Judas Iscariot. And on Acts chapter 1, they're walking along, and Jesus is talking to them, and they ask Him a question. He said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, He didn't say, now, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. I'm not going to restore any kingdom to Israel. No, He said, that's what I'm going to do, but it's not for you to know when. And while He was talking to them, all of a sudden, He starts going up. And there's you imagine talking to a man, and all of a sudden, you're looking at him face to face, and then all of a sudden, you're looking at his feet, and so a whole group of men all stand looking up. And while they're looking up, they don't see somebody walk up from the side, and they're standing looking up, and these angels say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back just like He came. He's coming back to be the King of the world. He's coming back to set up His throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule the world in righteousness, and He wants you to help Him. He's looking for recruits to be kings and priests, as we sang in that song, and reign on the earth with Him. What a glorious future He has for you and me if we'll just meet the conditions that He's laid out. And some people don't bother to find out what they are. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, says Matthew 25, then, not now, but then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Jesus is going to personally return to this earth to set up the kingdom of God on this earth so that the Lord's prayer will be true, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be wonderful for those who are looking for Him and have prepared for His coming. It's going to be awful for those who are not looking for Him and have not met His conditions. Before He was born, the angel said to His mother Mary, he says, you're going to have a baby. Young virgin. She didn't understand how this could be. And he says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto Him the throne of His father David. That David that never went to heaven? That David who sat on a throne in Jerusalem? Jesus is going to sit on that man's throne in the same city, Jerusalem. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's going to be wonderful for those who are looking for him and who have met the conditions. It's going to be terrible for those who are his enemy. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you can't keep them if you don't know what they are. A lot of people think they're doing God's will, and they're not. Fact is, those that actually killed Jesus, some of them thought they were doing God's will. And Jesus warned that there would be those that would kill his followers thinking they were doing God's will. You could be so sincere and be so sincerely wrong. Now, you mustn't listen to us because we're Christadelphians. That name will not save anyone. You must only listen to God's Word. Now, if we can show you from God's Word that what we're saying is true, then you check it out for yourself, then you can agree with us that we're reading the same words and realizing the same conclusions. But no man or woman of any church in the world has any right to tell you anything that is the opposite of what God said. And what's sad is that many people will tell you the opposite of what God said, and even tell you it's in the Bible. And the only way you'll know is to open your own Bible and check it out for yourself. God gave you a good mind. He gave you the ability to read, and he's given you a Bible to check out what he said. And it's sad to think that so many people do not know what God has said. You might say, well, how can so many people be wrong? Well, when Columbus discovered America, the whole world thought the earth was flat. Everybody believed it was a flat earth. Did that make it flat? Does everybody mean it, believing in a flat earth, flatten the earth? No, it's round. I don't care who believes it's flat. What's right is right, no matter who says the opposite. When Noah was told by God to build an ark, it had never even rained. Imagine never rain. You know what rain is. Before the time of the flood, it had never rained. A mist went up and covered the earth. And here's this fellow, Noah, building a great big boat out in the middle of dry ground. Huge boat. There's never been a boat built like that from the time of Noah up until just a few hundred years ago. I mean, none of the plate, Columbus's boat was nowhere near the size of the ark. Building this great big, and there's no hydraulic, nothing to lift it. I mean, can you picture the people saying to Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Why? Because it's going to rain. Ever rain? No. But it's going to rain. Does anybody agree with you, Noah? No, nobody does. How many people were on the earth at the time of the flood? 1,030,000,000. 1 billion, 30 million people say it's not going to rain, there's not going to be a flood, and you think there is. And who you got on your side? Well, I got my wife and my kids and their wives. Noah, how can all of us be wrong? The whole world thinks you're nuts. And you are going to build this boat in the middle of no place? But when it began to rain, they were inside. Everybody else was outside. And you have to decide whether you want to be inside or outside. You have to decide whether you want to believe what God said or what you've been told by someone else. It contradicts what the Bible says. And so, ignorance is really not bliss. And that's why Christadelphians have Bible lectures in this hall on most Sunday evenings, and why they have Bible classes, and why they invite you to their home, or They'll go to your home to open up your own Bible and read it with you, what God has caused to be written for your salvation. The conditions that you need to meet. There are some. And most people don't even know what they are, let alone being able to do them. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is trying to give us some words of consolation. Well, maybe they're consoling and maybe they're not. It all depends on whether you're in or out. To you who are troubled, says Paul, don't worry. Rest with us. Well, why? Well, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see, he's coming back to this earth. Now, what's he going to do when he gets here? Well, he's coming in a flaming fire. Oh. He's coming in a flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. You mean I got to know about God or he's coming in vengeance? Well, that's what the verse says. What about those who haven't obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's coming in vengeance for those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's going to happen to these people? Well, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Yes, there are some conditions for salvation. And those who do not know and have not obeyed will be destroyed. But look at verse 10. That's the good news. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. See, he's going to come as your best friend or your worst enemy. And we're deciding which he will be for us. You can't be. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth." People say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm not really against you, Jesus. I just got a busy life. I haven't had time to read the book. But you know, I'm not really against you." He says, "You got to be with me, or you're for. Or you got to be with me, or you're against me. There's no neutrality with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some conditions. They're not hard." They don't cost any money. Chris Duffy never asked for money. We're not raising funds. We're trying to encourage people to surrender their lives to God. Because you see, Jesus is going to return. He's given us some signs to look for. And when you see the signs, we believe it's pretty soon. He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up! Lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. The signs that he said to look for, not our subject again tonight, but they're all around us. Chris Jefferson would love to share them with you. Signs that tell you that the return of Christ is close. And in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." What's your work? Have you met the conditions? Have you obeyed his commands? Are you ready for him or not? That's the decision each one in this room has to make for themselves. We can't make it for you. Do you want to be part of the problem or part of the solution to the problem? See, there's no answer to the problems of the world except God's answer. There's no solution to the problems that you face in this country. There's no solution to the problems that the Arabs and the Jews face. There's no solution to the problems that face the Catholics and the Protestants in Ireland. There are no solution to the problems of the world. And God is trying to tell the world there's no solution except my solution. And my solution is the personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up the kingdom of God on this earth and to destroy those who would destroy the earth. Because, you know, the world now is capable of doing that. I mean, you can push a button now and destroy everybody that's alive. Now, that wasn't true before. In olden days, if you wanted to kill people, you had to do it one at a time. Unless you could get people to cooperate and all stand in a line and you could run along like a shish kebab. Then you get three or four at a time. But other than that, you had to do them one at a time. Now we push a button, boom! Everybody's gone at once. And so the nations were angry, and my wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants of prophets, and that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. There are people trying to destroy the earth. And God is saying, I'm going to destroy them before they do it. Good news. But which side are you on? The side of the coming king, or the side of the world who is not looking for him? And that's why we had this lecture. And that's why we invited you here tonight. We've only scratched the surface, but we hope that we've interested you enough to have the same thing happen to you that happened to the men and women who listened to Peter. They were pricked in their heart. They said, what are we going to do? And if you'll say that, come with us. Let us reason together. Let's open our Bibles together and find out what to do so that we can meet the conditions that God has set forth, so that when Jesus comes, he will come as your friend. When I was a little boy, I used to love to play a game. I think you play it over here called hide and go seek. You ever play hide and go seek? It's fun, isn't it? I love to play hide and seek. In the game of hide and go seek, somebody's it. And the one that pokes his eyes, they say 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. They count whatever numbers, and then they take their hand away, and while they've been doing it, everybody's hiding, right? And then the one that says, here I come, ready or not. And what we've been talking about tonight is not a child's game. And the one saying, here I come, ready or not, is Jesus Christ. Be ready.